Well, I'm turning this evening to Psalm 65. And particularly I want to draw our attention to verse 4, where it says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." And it then says this, doesn't it? "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." And so the title of the sermon this evening is this: being satisfied with good things. Being satisfied with good things. From Psalm 65 and verse 4. Things that we will find in the house of God, in the temple of God, his holy temple. But what's here? When we gather together to bring this into new covenant language and understanding. And we'll come to that a bit more in a moment. But does not this psalm just speak everywhere of the goodness of God? Does it not just shout to us from nature just how abundantly generous God is to this world in terms of its nature, what nature supplies? That it's not small and stinting, it's not just sort of portioned out a little here and a little there. But everything speaks of abundance, goodness. That is expressive of who God is by nature, that he is good, that he is full of goodness, that there is virtue and kindness and generosity. And it's seen in how he relates to us as people, we'll look at that a bit more in a moment, but even to the world, what nature supplies. Look at the language that is here in verses 9 and 10 as it describes his treatment of the earth. He waters it, doesn't he? Greatly enriches it. His goodness, there is a lot that he gives here. It could be so smaller, it could be so less largesse that he gives, but no, he enriches it. Full of water it is. And we read on. Waters the ridges thereof abundantly. In verse 10, abundantly. There is an excess. There is so much that proceeds out of a heart of goodness, of generosity, of kindness. And it's expressed here in the fruitfulness of the earth. And the description, again, is very rich of these showers making the ground soft and blessing what springs up from it. It's all beautiful language. It's productive and fertile. Yes, we know in the fallenness of man, there is scarcity in different places of the world. But we fear much of that is down to man and his greed and misrule and misgovernment. But there are plenty of good things that we read of here. And verse 11, well, there it is, that word goodness again that we have here is rendered in English. He crowns the year with his goodness. But as we reflect back, well, not here at harvest time, are we? And not quite in that season, but we can reflect surely on this year and what we already have. And the goodness of God crowns it with his goodness. He rounds everything off. He sums it all up. We draw conclusions from it that speak to us of the goodness of God. Piles dropping fatness. Again, in verse 11, this is abundance of language. Here is the goodness of God in the giving of so much. If we're given less than this, it could have been less interesting, this world. It could have been less stimulating to study. Oh, we could have just had a kind of handful of different bird kinds, as it were, instead of which, so many. I'm no great expert on them, but recognize a few of them. And others know more, and they can tell me, well, that's one of those. That's a rare one there. Didn't have to be like that. The flowers that we enjoy, why, it is all dropping fatness and the pastures and the wilderness. And into nature is put a song of praise, isn't it? That if nature had a voice, then it would reflect on the goodness of God. And it would sing back to God with thanksgiving for what God has made of this world. The little hills rejoice on every side and pastures clothed with flocks. Just sort of one here, just a sort of speck of white here, that's one here, clothing the fields, covering them in the valleys with corn. And again, they are shouting for joy. If you gave nature a voice, it would shout for joy and it would sing. even though it's straining, waiting for the redemption, for the revealing of us finally in our final state, and it's waiting for that day. And yet still we can see the goodness of God imprinted even upon a fallen, judged world, and the plenteousness, the generosity that we see there. And it's so inclusive as well. And if we just turn from the valleys and the flocks and saw what it has to say of the people that God embraces here. This is very much a psalm, though it would have been for the temple worship then of that day, and how God was confining most of his activity to within the ethnic group of Israel. Yet already it's straining the leash, as it were, to reach out further. It's all in the language there. So all flesh in verse 2. Unto thee shall all flesh come. God's plan always for the blessing of the Gentiles, the peoples, us for the most part. Most of us here, I imagine that's where our derivation comes from. That's our background. And we were intended to receive blessing. That the promises, the goodness of God, this generosity was going to reach out to all flesh. People from all places were going to come, and they are going to worship. They're going to pray. They're going to meet with this living God and enjoy the benefits that he has provided for each of them. We find again this extensive language, inclusive of all nations and all peoples, again in verse 5. You are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. So, as you might kind of imagine from Jerusalem, you kind of survey the ends of the earth in your imagination. Well, that's where also God has got an intention to be known and to make himself known, such as people, wherever they are, would make him their confidence. Confidence for this life, confidence for eternity. What generosity. That's true inclusivity. In this day when people talk about that and berate us and say that we're not very inclusive people. Sorry, we are very, very. This message is for everybody, all nations, all people. Whatever sin that we are mired in or have difficulties with, wherever the fallenness of our nature is impacting us, good news. This is for all flesh, the ends of the earth. And that was always the intention of God. So how much goodness is there to be witnessed in nature by all people? And moreover, that there is so much spiritual goodness that is intended for the people of God. Abundance, in fact. Abundant life, that is what we are told from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has brought for us. And he doesn't lie. And he doesn't use exaggerated language. That is sadly what we as fallen human beings are prone to, not him. And whatever he says is true, and it's meant, and it's meant then, and it's meant now, and it will always be meant. That those promises that we have here, and the way in which here the psalmist David reflects upon these things and says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. He's very expectant. And he's right to be expectant, because he knew God. He's the man after God's own heart. And he had experienced of that generosity, that abundance of kindness in his own experience. And he knew that God doesn't change. And so it must be more of the same following up through. And he encourages us, doesn't he, as a worshipper, encouraging like-minded people, worshippers who worship the same God. Well, you can expect that too. You can expect to be satisfied. That's a word, isn't it? Contented. Find that there is more than you'd imagined, more than anybody had actually told you. You discover it as you grow and as you proceed in the faith. And you're able more and more to say how true David spoke. And he can speak for us all in saying that there is such contentment such satisfaction, that the generosity of the provision is so rich and so varied, that there's something for everyone, every background, every disposition, every kind of personality, whatever. There's something provided for each and every one, and in abundance. So for us, the response is, as with the fields and the valleys and the creatures that God has made, to sing and to rejoice. We have a voice to do it and an understanding with which to do it. And that is for us. But it asks a question of us, doesn't it? As David very clearly, emphatically, man of faith, but only declaring what he's already experienced and speaking out of that experience. Is that our experience today, tonight? Is that our experience? Have we been satisfied with the goodness, the abundance of God's house, of his holy temple? Or have we settled for too little? Have we allowed ourselves to not press on? There was more. The more that God has already provided, because it's all in this book, but yet we've not accessed it. Why might that be, if that is the case? Or are we indeed satisfied by other things? Other things. That something's getting in the way of this, and this reaches us. There's something of a foreign language, and we can't quite understand how David could have felt this. Really? He felt like this? About worship? About prayer and praise? This had a satisfying effect upon his heart. It was rendering him such contentment. How can that be? And so it perhaps asks us some questions this evening. Well, my first heading then, spiritual goodness. Carry on the theme that I've already opened up in part. Well, this, friends, is the highest goodness that there is that we can experience. These are the choicest blessings that there are to be known. That's not to denigrate nature, what it offers. There's so much to enjoy and beauty to behold, and the psalm is very eloquent on those things. And yet beyond it, there is that which is spiritual for the soul. And if all is well with the soul is content, that inner part of us, the real depth of who we are, if there we are at peace, content, and other things have a way of falling more comfortably into place. We can think more clearly, more about ourselves, about life, about where we're going, how we need to plan. Other things will fall into place. We'll have sought there the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those other things then will be added as well. And we will find that and discover that very thing. Well, it's salutary always to turn to the great commentators and to ask, well, what did they make of this passage? What did they make of this verse here? What indeed did they make of it? Let me quote Matthew Poole. And I think at the time we've heard what he thinks the goodness of God's house and of his holy temple means, you'll realize that one sermon will not get anywhere near covering it. This is what he says. With the goodness of thy house, he says, what does this mean? With the spiritual and everlasting blessings there conferred upon thy people, the grace and favour and fellowship of God, remission of sins, renovation of heart and life, the knowledge of God and of ourselves, and of our duty and true interest, joy and peace, and well-grounded hopes or assurance of eternal life, in comparison whereof all the enjoyments of this world are but dross and dung. So writes Matthew Poole. And if you are alert to what he has said there, let me say this, to try and interpret that. He has said a lot. In fact, he said almost everything. Let me just read it again. What does it confer? Spiritual everlasting blessings conferred upon thy people, the grace and favour and fellowship of God, remission of sins, renovation of heart and life, the knowledge of God and of ourselves, and of our duty and true interest, joy and peace, and well-grounded hopes of assurance of eternal life, in comparison whereof all the enjoyments of this world are but dross and dung. And we're compelled to say yes, in comparison with what, Matthew Poole, you have just told us there about this passage and the fullness of it and what God has provided for us, nothing compares with that. Or we can turn to Matthew Henry. He says this about this verse. God keeps a good house. There is abundance of goodness in his house, righteousness, grace, and all the comforts of the everlasting covenant. There is enough for all, enough for each. It is ready, always ready, and all on free cost, without money and without price. In those things there is that which is satisfying to a soul, and with which all gracious souls will be satisfied. Let them have the pleasure of communion with God, and that suffices them. They have enough, and they desire no more. Well, as I read there, all the comforts of the everlasting covenant are somewhere comprised within what goodness God has provided for in his house. That is very comprehensive. That is very full. That is very, very deep. And if properly understood and accessed, deeply, deeply satisfying. And of course, to us, beyond where the psalmist is, who beheld the day of Christ from afar and rejoiced in it, it is all ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as simple as that. It's all found in him. The outpouring of all of God's goodness and its intention for us, the everlasting covenant, and what we are to receive, remission of sins, joy and peace, righteousness, grace and favour, proceeds from him. From him. And that was always the plan of God. That we should look to his Son for all of these things. That he should be the mediator of them. He should be the bringer of these things. Bringing them into our experience. Bringing them into our life. And we read, don't we, of him so much that we would barely know where to begin. But just a few verses there. Turning to Ephesians 5 and verse 14 in that regard. Well, what will he do for us here? That we will find this is what he says to us. Wherefore he saith, wake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And we had light in John chapter 1. Light. Men coming into the world, he gives light. And suddenly they see, they have the knowledge of God in him. It's always the plan of God that it should be so. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. We learn this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now calling us out of that darkness and into this marvellous light, and we are called upon there to praise him. And he describes us as what we were once, not the people of God, had not obtained mercy, but now we are the people of God, with great titles that God has been pleased to confer upon us, a holy nation, and a chosen people, and royal priesthood, and such things as that. Well, we read, didn't we, John chapter 1, and, well, that is full of matter, isn't it, there, that proves again and again and again that we have an abundance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I draw our attention, again, in John 1, and to, well, verse 14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full. Not stinting in it, in his delivery of it, in what his life would convey to us, but full. Full of mercy. Full of truth and understanding and light that was to be made over to us. It goes on, doesn't it, to say in verse 16, as John comments on what John the Baptist has said, that of his, that is of Christ's fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. As the law was given by Moses, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That name, precious name. Sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Because that name brings all of this to us, of grace and of truth, and a fullness of it, that it's rich, and it flows into the believer's understanding and soul. And that, dear friends, is the choicest of blessings we can ever, ever know. And the basis of it, well, that is actually in our psalm. Psalm 65, verse 3. Iniquities, writes David, prevail against me. I'm besieged. I'm finding, and we believe here, commentators believe, that this is within his own soul rather than people outside impinging upon him. No, this is within himself. He's feeling the burden of his own iniquities. But then he reflects, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. An atonement, a full atonement, complete cessation of that burden of condemnation, concern. How is my standing with God? How goes it? I'm still a transgressor. Is there a sufficiency in these slain beasts? No, conscience answers, there isn't. It awaits a proper fulfillment. And that fulfillment comes in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the sacrifice. There's the atonement. Not the blood of a goat here, nor the blood of a bull, the blood of the God-man, purchasing the people of God with his own blood. And that satisfies the justice of God. There, he requires no more from the hand of the believer that has come to him for forgiveness, that wants to shelter under that blood. But now there is no controversy between our God, our holy God, and the sinner who has now come to him for that cleansing, that purging. There is the basis of all of our hope. Christ Jesus atoning for our sin, reconciling us to God, our offences now no longer counting against us. They were made to count against him, and he bore them fully, completely, totally, and rose from the dead to demonstrate how absolutely his victory has been accomplished. That is the basis of it, and from it flows all else, of justification, the renovation of the soul, new nature that we have, of the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And he purchased it all through bearing our sin. That is the goodness of God. It now is like a tidal wave that as a believer comes trembling, trusting only in Christ for forgiveness, hoping, looking now at him full on, not trusting in any other righteousness. So then, we are met with all of this blessing that, if we will, trenches us, submerges us, so embraces us that we never, never will recover from the shock of it to our system. That God could be so good, a holy God, a righteous God, should be so generous as to forgive us our sins so entirely and fully, and then put within us his very life in the Holy Spirit to help us to live now for his glory, to change, to be able to express this new nature that we have, to grow in Christ-likeness. This is goodness, and this is abundance, and this really is everything. From that forgiveness and from that pardon comes everything. And he is the one that made it all happen. That's in verse 4 again, isn't it? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. This is all of God. But the very fact that we see this and understand this, it's all of him. He did this. He caused this to happen. And he made us to approach. We were chosen in eternity that this goodness should be our possession. God should be our portion forevermore. He's seen to it all. And we are here as recipients of mercy. We should be amazed, wondering at it, and amazed that this should have met with you and with me, that we were caused to come, that he chose us. Why us? We have no answer to give. But we're so glad that he did. So relieved in that mercy that we find ourselves here, not out there, thinking about something else, doing something else, but here and enjoying the goodness of God's house. So there's satisfaction and there's peace. And it's found here in the ordinances of the church, in the Bible that is preached. And when we gather around the Lord's table and reflect again upon the richness of this sacrifice. And it's there when we pray together in public worship. But it's there as well when you can approach God, your own home, your own privacy, and pour out your heart to him in thanksgiving. bring your burdens to him and make them known to him. And it's all the goodness of his house. And that's my next heading, the goodness of God's house. Here we are with living stones, those that have this life in them, confessing the truth, preaching that truth, beholding it, say when we come to the Lord's table. And so much of it is based on the simple fact that we have a relationship with this God. And that out of that relationship that he has established with us and that he maintains with us flows all that abundance of grace and truth into the very depths of our being. This is a deeply supernatural faith, isn't it? And he's a deeply supernatural God. And here are the riches of it. And it's there to be known, there to be enjoyed, to use the words of the Shorter Catechism. And we are in such a privileged place. Chosen indeed, we've said that. And here in this relationship that is established now through the blood of the Son, who has been our mediator to reconcile us to God, now he's our friend, not opposed to us. And now we can live lives pleasing to him, not hugely displeasing to him. And so out of that goodness of that relationship, so he pours into us fresh understanding, new grasping for this new context we're in, different circumstances, a pandemic, whatever, that we can find his goodness everywhere, anywhere, all the time, for any situation. And we find it in prayer, don't we? Oh, I trust you pray. Friends, do you? I call myself to account. Do I pray? This last couple of years in the life of our fellowship in Derbyshire, well, there have been some challenges we've had. And the pastor of that church has had to weep a tear or two in order to come before God, search my own heart. And we always find out, well, what little I knew about prayer until I really prayed. And when God brought me to a place when there was so much at stake and it was so urgent. And that life of prayer, that time spent, I look back on this so precious, so much of God's goodness that was then manifested in the answering of prayer. And that's all here as well. O thou that hearest prayer in verse 2, yes, there's relationship. He answers our prayers. That is if we pray. And that we approach him believing that there is a fullness, that there is a goodness, that as we approach confessing our sins, we are not worthy of these things. We don't deserve them. But we know about you, that you're so generous, and so kind to the undeserving. And God is kind to the undeserving. So do you pray? Are you asking about that situation at the moment that is burdening you, that worry, that concern? It's real and it's valid. Make your wants known to him. Pour out your heart to him. There is such abundance that he may pour into you in the most unexpected way. And there are times when my mouth was filled with laughter. I couldn't believe what I was receiving and hearing. It was astonishing. And that is the goodness of God. I offer that thought to you. And you know, sanctification. Oh, and sanctification. What value is there in sin? None. Sin will obscure your vision. It'll make the goodness of God's house seem paltry and meagre, as though God's word has nothing to convey to us, as if the promises of Christ dying upon the cross, nothing to say. And the Holy Spirit, that we had his indwelling presence, oh, so what? Oh, it makes a mockery of precious, precious things. And if you cling to your sin, and even as believers, if we cling to bad habits and wrong ways and those things that we keep thinking, well, we ought to do something about it, but somehow we always postpone it. Oh, don't miss what you may be missing out on by clinging to sin, which will be no good master to you, will not lead you into anything beneficial, will choke your assurance, will rob you of joy, will diminish the value of holy things in your sight, give you a divided heart. You'll be somewhere else, thinking of somewhere else, where you should be hearing, believing promises that God has given. What value is there in sin? No, sanctification is a highway to experiencing more fully what God wants for his people to experience. We have to say with David, I will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. I will, because I've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Sin robs us of spiritual taste and appreciation. It detracts from precious things that God offers and offers and offers again. But if we have no relish for it, dear friends, we'll find little. Guidance. Well, look back, dear believer, look back. How God has guided you, how he's guided me, and led us through all kinds of tangles and circumstances that seem to be engulfing us. And yet we found a way through. Here we are tonight, still in the faith, still looking to heaven, still with a well-grounded hope for eternal life. Yes, in Christ, still trusting him. And he guided you and he guided me. And it flows out of this relationship. It's just one small aspect, again, of his goodness. It flows through in that relationship and leads us on. And it will continue. That's David's confidence. Here should be ours. He will continue to. But it doesn't end there. The sat-nav ends at that point and you're kind of on your own from here on in. No, it's all the way. All the way till we need no earthly guide anymore, because we've gone into his presence and all the things that we have tokens of here, a small sort of sample of it, the down payment that is the Holy Spirit's gift to us, breaks forth into the fullness of life of glory itself. And that's all there ahead for us. So final few thoughts, really a question, my last heading. So are you satisfied? Am I satisfied? Really, when I look at myself, really, am I seeing what David sees here? Have I really begun to explore these riches? Well, the writer said, 'tis an ocean vast of blessing. Can we amen that? And if not, why not? Is it fear? Are we afraid somehow? Past disappointments or times when we felt that, so we've been thinking a little bit this morning, God should have done something there, he didn't. Why did that not happen? Why did that not work out? And we're left puzzled and perplexed, maybe a little doubtful. Oh, put those doubts away, dear friend. You come back to him and hold to those promises. Plead those promises back to him. It's the kind of prayer God loves us to bring. Take his promises. Say, look, you say it here in your word. Unbelief. Well, we talk about sin, there's unbelief, which just sort of shakes its head against all of this and has a reason or thinks it has for saying, well, that might work for you, it won't work for me. Really? We've just been saying all flesh here. We've been saying the ends of the earth. Have you excluded yourself somehow from that company? No, he has promises for you. Begone unbelief. Lack of prayer, we've touched on that. Unconfessed sin, surely that robs us of seeing the goodness of God's house. Repentance is always, always a pathway into blessing. We are always the better for repenting of sin, confessing it to God, pleading for deliverance and cleansing. And our sight after that is always much, much better. So, dear friends, are we satisfied with too little? Have we settled for something less than what David had discovered here? Do we think we've already found it? That there's nothing more to know? That we know the passage well, and John chapter 1, we're familiar with that? Yes, but there's fullness and grace for grace, it says. And this must be so much more for every period of life, young people, starting off perhaps in your pilgrimage, some of our older friends maybe nearing the end of your pilgrimage. But there's a fullness for you till the last moment of your life, and that is promised us here. And we find it the most wonderfully here in his house together, in fellowship, sharing with one another testimonies of what God has done for you and for me. And how we then can hear the word of God. We can really sing as we want the hymns that we've got. They're full of instruction to us. Immortal honors, and they rest on Jesus' head. That's him. He's our portion and our living bread all through life circumstances. So, friend, don't give up this point. Press on. I urge myself, I urge you, press on. And I'm not saying that from a comfortable position, as though, well, I've wept my tears and had those prayers, and, well, it's now been easy. Not at all. Circumstances and churches, there's always something happening. And so I say this, and I preach this from my own burdens and concerns. I'm having to prove these things true in my own experience too. But I believe this God, don't you? I trust him that every word he says is true. And I believe that there is such goodness as only I and only you begun to explore it. And that it is his heart to hold himself back from us, not to kind of play a bit of hide and seek with us, but very open with us, to share with us all the riches that he has, all perceived from his Son, and to give us a foretaste of that greater feast, that greater abundance that we'll have when we reach finally our home above. Well, may the Lord encourage us all ever to be satisfied with these good things and to know more and more the goodness of this good God.